Good afternoon, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear the word from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28. I read from the English Standard Version. Hear the word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, when something like September 11, 9/11, in the year 2001, or the more recent 3/11 of tsunami disaster occurs, we are prompted to ponder whether that was the manifestation of the wrath of God for any wrongdoing on the part of man. In fact, there have been somewhat cultic group visiting Japan recently. I've heard that they are from Germany. They have sent people to various churches in Japan. Most of them seem to be bigger churches. And I don't think they've ever visited ours in Kobe. They visited the tsunami-affected region. I've heard that they came to an evangelical free church in Sendai, as well as other churches in the tsunami-affected region, visited the church, and right in the midst of the service, like this setting, they would come and interrupt the sermon by saying or blaming the Christians there for the recent disaster, saying that you've been lukewarm and you haven't been the witnesses of Christ, etc., etc. Well, even the right-wing Shintoist governor of Tokyo, who is by the name of Mr. Ishihara, remarked after the disaster that the recent incident was, in the Japanese language, tenbatsu, which literally means punishment from heaven. Tonight, or this evening, let us learn from the Bible whether there is such a thing as God's punishment today. Apostle Paul writes clearly in verse 20 that his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. We remember that when Paul addressed the Gentiles in Athens on Mars Hill, he first referred to them as religious, saying, I quote from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Well, even pagan Greek people of Paul's day knew that there is a God, or rather many gods. Apostle Paul is making the case here in verse 20 that the Gentiles, too, possess the notion that the eternal power and divine nature of the Lord have been clearly perceived in the creation, so they are without excuse. Well, it's quite possible in this letter, the Romans, that the Gentile Christians in the city of Rome face the challenge of peer pressure, if you will, with a question from his friends, family, like this. We don't have the Bible, like the Jews. Why is it that we are guilty? Why is it that I'm guilty? And this sort of question, the challenge, would be the same theological and missiological thing, or the same theological or missiological challenge that the missionary as well as pastor faces in the unchurched zone. Let's say Japan, for example. But Paul's answer to someone like him or her is this: no excuse. And that's because God's invisible attributes have been clearly manifested in the creation. This is the answer in the Bible. So the first point today, tonight, or this evening, is that God's invisible attributes have been clearly manifested in the creation. And even the Gentiles have no excuse. Now, what then was the reaction on the part of man, on the part of humankind, ever since the creation of the world? See verses 22 through 23. 21 and 22. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Okay, 23:2. "And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Humankind did not honor nor give thanks to God, the Creator. Instead, they did so to the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Put simply, idol worship. I remember it was 2 years ago, as I was attending the Synod of 2009, And it was during the time, I forgot whether it was after or before the Synod of 2009, that Michael Jackson died. And the news heading or headline of a local newspaper in Pittsburgh was this: "Icon is gone." Of course, the word icon in the news article was not used in the same sense as in the Eastern Orthodoxy. No, does it mean a picture on your computer screen that represents a specific file or a program. I've noticed there are lots of icons on, in this sense, John's laptop computer. But we know that people are so prone to deify someone or something visible. Now that Michael Jackson is gone, many young people seem to be after Lady Gaga, currently visiting Japan for concerts to encourage the tsunami victims, which is good, whom I do appreciate for having raised lots of money for the recent disaster in the northern Japan. And yet, Christians need to be aware that here comes another icon. And we know also that sometimes our own icon is an invisible thing such as self-love. In other words, icons or idols are not limited to a pop star or a artificial man-made deity made of wood and stone. Indeed, the human hearts are the factories of idol, as John Calvin once put it. And as such, humankind did not honor nor give thanks to God the Creator. So, the point number two is that mankind or humankind did not honor or give thanks to God despite the divine manifestation. So, what then do the humankind deserve as those who did not honor or give thanks to God the Creator? The answer is found in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What the humankind deserve is none other than the wrath of God, which had been first revealed to Adam and Eve when they rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, their failure, or the fall, they were expelled from the garden and was made to live under the divine curse. The wrath of God was even revealed to the Israelites, God's chosen people, when wandering in the wilderness, when they grumbled before the Lord. I read from Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the word, a hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Teberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. What a politically incorrect manifestation, yet theologically correct. And there is a well-known description of Israelites complaining about manna in the wilderness in the following verses of 4 and 5 in the chapter 11 of Numbers, saying, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons and leeks, the onions and the garlic." Please note here that those who are angered, God cannot say, "Oh, I did not mean it." They did it deliberately. or consciously, they consciously angered God. It's not, in American expression, slip of the tongue or something. They cannot never say, oh, I did not mean it. When Paul says in Romans 1:18 that they suppress the truth, the Gentiles who do not know the Bible, the Old Testament, are not excluded. The Gentiles, too, are rebellious like the stiff-necked Israelites. So we need to know that man's disloyalty as well as dishonor to God well deserves the wrath of God, and that is not limited to Adam and Eve or Israelites. Everybody who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness deserve God's wrath, the wrath of God. So the third point is that men by nature have been suppressing the truth and thus deserve the wrath of God. Perhaps the concept of the wrath of God itself is considered to be non-PC, not politically correct or politically incorrect, or even theologically incorrect in liberal denominations nowadays. They will most likely prefer much nicer and kinder scenario. Well, yes, there would be a seemingly nicer and kinder scenario. In fact, we know from the Bible that the Lord could well choose not to give them these natural disasters, but rather, as in verse 24 today, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And in verse 28, to give them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Which would seem at first nicer and kinder, but it would be much, much, much more disastrous in the end when the Lord Jesus returns to judge as the mediatorial king. We know that there are lots of people in the U.S. who were affected by 9/11, and lots of people who survived tsunami disaster. And there are those who still keep on suppressing the truth. Can we say that they will be free of pain all the way? Can we say that they will be free of God's wrath? No. If God were to leave them, saying, so be it, and leave them as they please to do, suppressing the truth, the wrath of God would be inevitable in the end. If God were to say, so be it, that would be much, much more lethal, fatal, and catastrophic than natural diseases, disasters. This is the point number four. If God were to say, so be it, that would be much more disastrous, catastrophic, than mere natural disasters. An English missionary in Sendai, in the tsunami-affected region of North Japan, aptly stated in his blog right after March 11th, saying, it is not a punishment, but a severe and loving warning to those of us who survived. The warning that the day will come like a thief when people are still saying there is peace and security. as Paul pointed out in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. So the recent natural disaster has reminded us that the whole creation has been growing together in the pains of childbirth until now, as Paul put it in Romans 8:22. The recent natural disaster has reminded us that we Christians too, who have the first spirit, first fruit of spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the redemption of our bodies. In Romans 8:23. So, yes, it's hard to see the videos and the news covering of the tsunami and earthquake disaster. And we recognize that the whole creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And we too are groaning as those who still have enemies within the sinful nature in us. So the recent tsunami disaster is not a punishment, but a severe and loving warning to someone like us who are ambassadors of Christ to unchurched people around us. A severe and loving warning to someone like us who need to be our own watchmen as we struggle through trials and temptations of sin. Turn with me to the last portion of verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the writing style of Paul the Apostle. He changes drastically to doxology. He ends the portion which might seem kind of negative with a doxology. The Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And we know the life of Paul, reading from Acts and the epistles, that Paul was not just saying it, but his life was to carry the gospel so that there will be conversions among the Jews and Gentiles. Our task as the servants of the mediatorial king is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unchurched around us, as well as to ourselves, stiff-necked part in us, so that there will be a praise coming from those who once had been exchanging the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the other creature with the praise, the doxology, the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So a natural disaster is not a punishment, but a severe and loving warning to those of us who witnessed the disaster. And we need to hear the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. And we in the church are the ambassadors of Christ to this fallen world for such a time as this. Are we not? Let us pray. Dear Father, who is the Creator and the Father of the Redeemer Christ Jesus, we thank you for your word that clearly explains to us the reasons for the struggles that people may have about the world. Yes, we have to admit that there are things which we find difficult to accept. So we ask humbly your guidance through your word, with the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may be transformed by the renewal of our mind, rather than being conformed to this world. We ask your mercy. We ask your loving kindness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.